is Doug Wright. Doug, you did good. Good evening. While I really wish Doug felt better, I appreciate being able to share some thoughts with you. Get my glasses just right. Each of us have a song or songs that touch us, and the lesson this evening is based on one of the songs that we sing that touches me. You know, there are many challenges we face as we live life on planet Earth. We even sing songs that describe some of what we face. For instance, the song Farther Along says, "Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong." The words to "In the Hour of Trial" and "Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims" speak of the pleasures of the world that attract us. Regardless of what we face, I state with certainty, heaven will surely be worth it all. With that as the conclusion, that is, heaven will surely be worth it all, let's discuss a song whose title gives me hope and whose words run through my mind when some daily challenges arise. It's "Because He Lives," and our lesson today is about Christ and His resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is personally and vitally important to each of us. In 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, there's a lengthy discussion of the resurrection of the dead. The question at Corinth was not whether Jesus rose from the grave, but rather would there be a general resurrection of the dead? Paul affirms that if they believed in the resurrection of Christ, they must believe a general resurrection would also occur. Paul makes his argument saying in verses 1 through 8, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." Here we have an assertion of fact backed up by eyewitness testimony. Notice what we have just read. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received. Christ died, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And we have the eyewitness testimony of Cephas, the 12, the 500, James, all the apostles. It's not a hoax. It's not a fable. It's real. Christ arose from the grave. Christ lives. Beginning in verses 12 through 19, Paul makes his point that if there is no resurrection of the dead, there are some catastrophes that must be true. The verses read now, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only," what's next? "We are of all men to be most to be pitied." But these catastrophes will never happen because Paul tells us that Christ arose from the grave, and there are eyewitnesses to confirm this. Christ lives. As Christians who believe and profess belief in Christ's birth, death, and resurrection, burial and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is tremendously important because it reassures us that we certainly follow, serve, and obey a risen Savior. Because Christ lives, conquering death, we Christians are richly blessed. The song we sing, Because He Lives, number 552, was written by Gloria and Bill Gaither in 1970. As the turbulent 60s ended, America was at war in the Southeast Asian area. There was political unrest here in America. Drug abuse and racial tension were prevalent. And belief in God was under attack. Much of that sounds like today, doesn't it? Personally, the Gaithers were facing some family and personal challenges and illness as they learned they would be parents for the third time in 1970. After their healthy son was born in mid-70, they wrote this song with grateful hearts for their blessings. Mrs. Gaither said as they considered the earthly circumstances, you had to ask yourself, why would anyone bring a child into the world? She says it finally occurred to her that you don't do things because the world is stable. You do it because Christ is real and the resurrection is true. Verse 1 of the song says, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Verse 2 speaks of how our children and each of us can face the world because Christ lives. Verse 3 then speaks of our heavenly home, saying, and then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He reigns. You know, the words of the chorus often go through my mind, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because He lives. Those words are certainly an encouragement to me. For a few moments, I ask you to consider with me some of the blessings we have because Christ lives. First, by conquering the grave, Christ becomes our mediator. As our mediator, Christ is able to reconcile man to God. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 18 and 19 say, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God did this by offering Christ as a propitiation or a sin offering for our sins. As we look at 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 10, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because of Christ's sacrifice, Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Jesus is the only way for us to receive this blessing. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As our mediator, Christ is our way to God. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The point to remember is we need Jesus because he is the only way for a sinner to be reconciled to God. Because he lives, our mediator Christ Jesus intercedes for us to God. Romans 8:34 says Christ is at God's right hand making intercession for us. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. John calls Christ our advocate, who speaks to God on our behalf. In 1 John, the second chapter, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because he lives by coming to earth and conquering death, Christ has become our perfect high priest. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 17 and 18 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 14 and 15 read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Christ understands us. He was tempted like us, yet did not sin. Because of this, Hebrews the fourth chapter, verse 16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, this is not a one-time trip. We heard about repenting this morning. And this we must do. It requires us to repent. And this we have to do every time we need to go before the throne of grace. Hebrews, the seventh chapter, verse 25 says, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you have sin in your life? What do you need to do? You need to use your mediator, your advocate, the one who intercedes on your behalf, my behalf. Because he lives, Jesus is not just our mediator. He's also our mentor. A mentor is a trusted counselor or guide and friend. He does this by providing for us, advising us, and leading us through his instruction in the Scripture. For example, Jesus offers us a better life. In John, the 10th chapter, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In addition to a more abundant life, Jesus offers us peace that passes understanding. John, the 14th chapter, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. Because Christ lives, he offers us great love. in John, the 15th chapter, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Christ also offers us joy. John 15, verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Peter says in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Christ offers us hope. In John, the 11th chapter, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. As you look at Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Truly, Christ offers us a more abundant life with peace, love, joy, and hope through serving Him and our Heavenly Father. Christ also guides us by word and deed. Christ's words serve as a solid foundation upon which to build our lives. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Later, the apostles provided even more instruction than what Christ included in his time here on earth. As we look at those words, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man. I guess the question we need to ask ourselves personally, individually, how does verse 26 fit with our lives? Are we wise or are we foolish? In John, the 16th chapter, verses 12 through 13, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 3 starts, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Verse 10 continues and says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. If you've got any doubt what those instructions are, where you need to look, most of you have one of these nearby you, either in the track rack or you brought it with you. That's where we go. We go to the Scriptures to find God's instructions for us. Also, Christ provides us an example, both direction and inspiration. Christ was humble. He was devoted to serving others. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." As a congregation of God's people, that verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, how do we care for one another? How do we interact with one another? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, not looking out for just our personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ also persevered in his task. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Christ endured suffering to accomplish his duties. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Ask yourself, what kind of example? "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Because Christ lives, his word is true. His example is a model for us, and he is the encouragement we need to successfully face the challenges, hindrances, negativity, and evil of this world. Truly, we need to be in fellowship with God. We need guidance to make the most of this life and to prepare for the one to come. Because Jesus lives, we can have fellowship with God and receive the guidance we need. As mediator, through his word, he helps us maintain our relationship with God. As mentor, his word guides us through this life and on to the life eternal. As we come to the end of the sermon in a few moments, I say to you that because he lives, I'm blessed. I also say to you, I believe that life on planet Earth is challenging. I believe the devil is trying to attack each of us at every opportunity. Every day we go out of the house, go to work, go out among people, read the newspaper, watch the news, or whatever. We see the evil the devil has brought to this world and the choices people are making which are not pleasing to God. And we find life to be challenging. There are days that I struggle. And the words of this song give me encouragement when it says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Not only does this song remind me that Christ conquered death on our behalf, but he reigns in heaven with God the Father, having reconciled us to God by serving as the offering for our sins. Now he sits at God's right hand and makes intercession for us. Because he lives, he can do this. Because he lives, I can look to the fullness of time, which isn't that far off, when I die, and I can sing verse 3 with hope of a home in heaven when it says, and then one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he reigns. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And heaven will surely be worth it all that we face every day here. Because he lives, we can live each day knowing with joy that heaven is surely worth it all. If we miss heaven, we miss everything. Do you know that Christ lives? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he came to earth and gave his life for us? Have you obeyed Christ and become a Christian? If you've not obeyed Christ, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and our Savior? And are you ready to confess Jesus before men as you repent of your sins? Are you ready to be baptized for the remission of sins so you can start a life of faithful service to God? Or if you're a Christian who needs the prayers of the church, we're here to help. Because he lives, we can face today, we can face tomorrow, we can face eternity with great hope and with great happiness. If we can help you, won't you respond as we stand to sing?